Welcome to the Bethel Church Podcast, located in the heart of the Black Hills. Our focus is to live, grow, love, and serve for the sole purpose to make Jesus known.
Turn with me this morning to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, this is a great chapter. I'm not going to give you a full rundown. We're starting a new chapter today. I would encourage you to go back and watch the weeks prior if you would like to get a little more insight on chapter 1. But where we're at right now is this book, the whole book of Philippians. If you've never read the whole book of Philippians, is a very encouraging book. It is a book talking about joy and that kind of thing. While Paul is sitting in prison the whole time, he's talking about joy. And he's talking about encouragement. And he's also talking about unity in the church. I love that, because how many know that if a church is not unified, then a church will die? That will happen. And so our goal here at Bethel is we want to be unified in this. We want to be unified in reaching people for Christ. We want to be unified in the ministry. And I thought this was a great book to look at, because what Paul is talking about is so important for us to understand. So this is a great chapter. And I want us to look at the first four verses in this chapter, in chapter 2. It's giving us a kind of a compressed exhortation to unity in the church. That's basically what Paul is doing. That's really the theme of this whole passage, the theme of this book and the message this morning. It's all about sharing the same mind, same mindset, and the same outlook on life. Now, we all come from different backgrounds. We know this. We have different backgrounds in life. But we can share, as the church, we can share the same mindset. We can, because we all believe, and you can, I want big amens. This is group participation. So online, I want to hear you too. All right? We believe that Christ died. Amen. We believe he rose again. Amen. There's your foundation. All right? Same mindset. All right? We have the same mindset. We believe it's important for people to come to Jesus. Amen. We believe that grace and mercy is what saves a person. Amen. Right? And we believe that the Holy Spirit is what draws people to Jesus. Amen. This is foundation. Okay, this is the same mindset. Do I believe in this guy or this guy as president? Doesn't matter. What matters is, do we believe in the firm foundations of the gospel of truth? That's what it's got to come down to. So when we look at this, Paul talks about unity. He's talking about the same mindset, the same outlook on things when it comes to the gospel. Christ is the supreme example of the outlook that we're to have. But Paul is encouraging the church in Philippi to have that outlook as well. I think it's so relevant in the world in which we live today, because the world is marked by division in every conceivable way, right? Like, you look around, division everywhere, all right? If you think about the global scale, there's division, of course, between nations and states and that kind of thing in different parts of the world, different ideologies that are at least in an intellectual war with one another. And sometimes that intellectual war will go into actual conflict and actual war. When we look within our own nation that we live in today, there's as much division in our nation now as there's ever been before. Would you agree with that? There is partisan politics on every side. There are moral dilemmas and there are conflicts. Every time we turn around, we've seen terrible, violent examples of that very thing in recent months and years. There's also a conflict of ideologies, of values and morals, so much so that it's often stated that there are actually two Americas. Have you heard that one? There are actually two Americas. We're so divided, we're so different, that we are two countries in one. This is a deep-rooted division. Unfortunately, there has often been division in the church as well. In fact, if you read the history of the church, it's often a history of division after division after division. Division between the Eastern Church and the Western Church, between Roman Catholic Church and the Protestant Church. There's this divide that goes through even in the church. And Paul knows this. So as he's speaking to the church of Philippi, he's encouraging them, listen, we have to be of the same mindset. We have to look at the gospel as truth. This is the truth. This is the ultimate truth. If our bylaws, if our constitution, if all that stuff that comes with running the organization of a church doesn't line up with this, we are wrong. This is not. You see? So I don't care what denomination or what background of church you come from. If it does not line up with this, it is wrong. That's just the basic facts. Within Protestantism, there have been many divisions over the last 500 years. So that we now have thousands of denominations, all in which think they are right. Right? Assemblies of God, we're right. Everybody else can go somewhere, we're right. Right? Extreme Pentecostal churches, they're right. Baptists, Methodists, they're right. We all have this idea that we are the right way to go. If it doesn't line up with this, we are wrong. That is what it comes down to. All denominations do is this right here. I don't like that song, so I'm going to be a different denomination. Right? Y'all have drums in your church. I don't want to be that. I grew up Southern Baptist. Southern Baptist. Not American. Southern Baptist. I'm talking hymns. Hymns are great, though. Hymns every time, right? Then you have the King James only churches, right? If it's not King James, you're wrong. Okay. We have to be of the same mindset as the church, big C, right? Across the board. There's going to be Baptists, there's going to be Methodists, there's going to be Assembly of God, there's going to be Pentecostal Holiness. They're all going to be in heaven and we're going to be there together, right? And we're all going to be worshiping the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We're all going to come before the throne of God and throw our crowns down because they are worthless, because he deserves them. We're all going to do that. But we can't figure it out on earth. So we look at all this division going on. Now I want you to understand something, that every division is not necessarily a bad division. Stay with me. There are times when it's right for churches, for groups to divide when there is not unity in the truth. In the truth, all right? But it's always a tragedy when there's a departure from the truth. And it's especially a tragedy in the local church when there is division in a local church, when there's a lack of unity in the local church. We shouldn't be enemies with the church down the road. We should be cheering them on from this side of town. They're reaching people we can't reach. We're reaching people they can't reach. So why not come together and cheer each other on? But we can't do that, because there are over 500 denominational divides within the big C. Like I said a few weeks ago, if Paul was still alive today, the church would get a letter. Probably start out with SMH. If you don't know what that means, it means shaking my head. He'd be like, Lord, letter. It's especially with unity on that local level that Paul is concerned in this letter, in this passage that we're going to be looking at. In some ways, this really just follows the theme that was already introduced last week when we talked about the overarching command that we are to live as citizens in a manner worthy of the gospel. That is, a manner that fits the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul encourages the church to stand together for the sake of the gospel, to strive together for the faith that we have in the gospel. He wants them to be unified, especially as they face oppositions from the outside, suffering from opposition in the world. But now he turns his emphasis on the church itself. So he's talking to the people and he goes, okay, you need to be understand that you're citizens of heaven. You are standing on the gospel that's being advanced right now. He talks about that in earlier parts of chapter 1, the advancement of the gospel. You are to do this, you are to do that. And now he changes it a little bit and he goes to the church itself. He looks at the church as a whole. I like what Alec Moyer says in his commentary on these verses. He says, unity is not just a weapon against the world. thinking about standing together in opposition to those who oppose the gospel. But, he says, unity rather belongs to the very essence of Christian life, for it is the way in which Christians display outwardly what the gospel is and means to them. Unity is the gospel's hallmark. If churches are fighting and bickering inside one church or multiple churches together, people will not listen to the truth of the gospel. They won't. So unity becomes a hallmark or a staple of what the gospel is. That's why when there is a lack of unity, it's always a tragedy. And it's always, in some ways, a departure from the gospel itself. So when you have a disunity because of a lack of unity within the gospel itself, it starts to become its own thing. So you look at Jim Jones. Everybody knows who Jim Jones is, right? Back in the, 60s, 50s, 70s, somewhere around. I wasn't born yet. But back then, when he killed all those people, drink the Kool-Aid, that kind of thing. You know, he started out as a Pentecostal preacher, and then he just drifted off. What happened? He got away from the truth and the unity of the gospel. He got away from this, and he started making his own thing, and he started creating his own denominational outlook on stuff. And what happened? It was a tragedy. That was a whole tragedy, not because of so many people losing their lives, but because of, and that was a tragedy itself, so don't get me wrong, but the fact that he ventured away from the truth of the gospel. And so you see, it was a departure from it. And that's usually what happens when there's a major disunity. So what I want to see this morning is Paul's exhortation to unity and the basis of that exhortation in the gospel in Philippians chapter 2. So turn with me there, chapter 2, verse 1 through 4. Here it goes. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look to not only his own interest, but also to the interest of others. When you look at this passage, it really breaks down, and it breaks down into three parts, okay? In verse 1, you have gospel motivations for unity. You have motivations there. Verse 2, you have exhortation to unity and a description of unity. An exhortation and a description of what it is. Then in verses 3 through 4, you have practices that nurture unity in the church. One thing I loved about Paul, and you can find this in Romans, first part of Romans is all about theology. Basically, the first part of Romans is all theology. It's all, this is beliefs, this is what we believe. And then, I think it's around verse, chapter 6 or something, he shifts into this whole idea of application. How do I apply what I just taught? How do you apply everything from the first part of this book to your life? And he starts talking about that. Paul was great about that. He was great about teaching you and showing you how to apply things. So let's break it down. Number one, gospel motivations for unity. What are the gospel motivations? First of all, gospel motivations for unity, Paul says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. He begins with the word so. It connects it to what went before this. Again, the overarching exhortation from last week when we talked about the last part of chapter 1 being citizens, to live in a manner worthy of the gospel. Do we live in a manner worthy of the gospel? Then he follows the beginning of this verse with four if phrases. And the if here is a first class condition in Greek, okay? So that is an important word in the Greek language. So it's more, the reason it's important because it's more of an argument than it is just a statement, okay? If we do this, no, he's saying, if, like very exclaimed because he's saying, I'm arguing with the way you're living. I'm going to argue this with you. If you continue, it's kind of like you tell your kids, if you keep doing that, if you make that face, it's going to stick that way. You know? No, it's not. This is if you make that face, if you do this, if you don't do this. So he's making more of an argument than he is just making a statement. He's saying, since these things are true, therefore you should live in this way. If you don't, you will experience disunity and bring disunity to the church of Jesus Christ. So it's a very harsh thing. It's a fourfold appeal, and it's an appeal to the gospel. So first of all, he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ. The idea here is encouragement that comes from being in union with Jesus Christ. Encouragement in Christ. He's already addressed the Philippians as the saints. Remember chapter 1, verse 1, we're saints of God. We're not perfect, it's not perfection, but we're called saints because we belong to Jesus. They once were outside of Christ, now they are united to Christ. They are in Christ. So he talks a lot about that. He talks about being a saint, he talks about being in Christ, not just believing in him, but being in him. He is part of us. We have accepted him into our life. This is one of Paul's favorite phrases. When you read scripture, that's one of his favorite descriptions of what it means to be a Christian. A Christian is someone who is in Christ and who is united to him. You can't be united to Christ, who everybody would agree that he is holy. Amen? Jesus is holy. Jesus is the Lord of lords and the King of kings. We all believe that. So if we're united to that, shouldn't our lives not strive for that? I'm not saying you'll ever accomplish it because we're not perfect and we can't be perfect. But what I can say is that when we are in Christ, our life is different. We're changed. This is deeply encouraging because of everything that union brings when Christ is in our life. So he says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, think of how encouraging it is for someone who was once outside of Christ and now is incorporated and is in union with Jesus Christ. At one time, they belonged to the old creation, but now, Paul even says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. The old once was, now the new is here. So at one time, the person outside of Jesus was relying on their own righteousness. But now, if we are joined with Christ, we are relying not on our own righteousness, but we're relying on his. And we're relying on him. Amen? So, Paul says this in Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. We're new creations, and if we're found in Christ, we have the righteousness that comes from God through faith in Jesus Christ. It means that our lives have been changed. It means that we have a new record. Record has been wiped clean. And it means that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus in us. So listen, that is true of every single Christian. If you're here this morning and you know that you've given your life to Jesus, that's how God looks at you. We oftentimes, we destroy ourselves. Like we destroy ourselves. I'm not good enough. You're not. I'm not either. We're not good enough to be in Christ. But there's something about us. You could probably find it in Genesis. There is something about us that God is deeply in love with. And he wants everything for us. But we sit here and we degrade ourselves in our spiritual walks. Well, that's just how I am. No. God wants to change you. This is the first appeal of Paul. He says, since there is encouragement in Christ, we are to be of the same mind. We are in this together, all of it, the good, the bad, the ugly. How many perfect people do we have in this room? Good, because if you are perfect, you're not allowed here. Because none of us can We can't live up to that. We all mess up. We all do dumb things. We all say things we don't mean. Secondly, he says, if there is any comfort from love. Probably he has in mind God's love for us. You know, when Paul's writing this, he knows the love of God. He knows this because of where he came from. The love that God has shown us through his son. Maybe he has love more broadly in mind. Not only the love that God has shown us, but the love that binds us together and the love that we have for one another. Paul is encouraging unity. You can't be unified if you don't love that person. You can't. Me and my wife, we live in the same house. We have the same kids, all this good stuff, right? If we don't love each other, we can't be unified in the way we raise our kids. Sometimes I'm just dumb and don't listen, though. But that has nothing to do with love. That has to do with me being dumb. Listen to what Paul says, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. Now, Paul has just told the Philippians that it has been given to them, it has been granted to them, not only to believe in Jesus, but also to suffer for his sake. That word right there just lost half the people listening. Suffer. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to do that. Paul's suffering right now. He's suffering for the sake of Christ. And as he writes as a prisoner of Christ, as he writes in chains in Rome, he's writing now to the Philippian church, knowing that they are also faced with conflict, but he reminds them that in their suffering, there's also comfort. There's comfort for them. Do you think right now the people that are bombing Israel right now doesn't hate us too? I'm not even gonna say we're a Christian nation, but let's suppose for a moment we're the most Christian nation. Do you not think that they hate us too? The thing is, it's not personal, it's spiritual. Our fight is not against flesh and blood, but what? Against the darkness, the principalities of darkness. That's where our fight comes from. So it's spiritual. Again, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, for we, as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. If we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and salvation. And if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which you experience when you patiently endure the same sufferings that we suffer. Our hope for you is unshaken. For we know that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. I think of stories that I've read of people who have been persecuted for the sake of Christ, who have suffered for Christ. There's a man named Harlan Popov, who was a pastor in Bulgaria in the 20th century. He was imprisoned for 12 to 13 years for Christ, tortured in all kinds of ways. He wrote a biography called... Or there was a biography wrote called Tortured for His Faith. But in the midst of that torture and imprisonment, he talks about how Christ manifested himself in such a strong way, how it brought joy and encouragement and comfort to his soul. That's been the experience of those who have suffered for the sake of Christ throughout history. Where there is suffering for Christ, there is also comfort, because Christ, who died for us, also loves us. So because of his love, he comforts us in our affliction. So Paul appeals to that. Paul taps into that little nugget right there. He says if there's been encouragement in Christ, if there's been comfort from love. Thirdly, he says if there is any participation in the Spirit. Now I'm going to bring back a word that we've talked about in weeks prior, and that word is koinonia. Anybody remember me saying that word koinonia? Some of you might have called me on it, saying it wrong, but I'm just from Alabama and I don't care. That's the way it's spelled. That's the way I'm going to say it. Koinonia. It's our word for fellowship or partnership. He talks about koinonia, or that partnership with the Spirit of God, with Jesus. You remember in chapter 1, verse 5, he already reminded the Philippians of their partnership. in the gospel, and that they are now fellow partakers with him of grace, using this basic word. Now he reminds them of their koinonia, or their fellowship in the Spirit. It reminds us that the Holy Spirit who is given to the church, the Spirit who regenerates and indwells in believers, the Spirit who lives in the heart of every single person who believes in Christ, that the Spirit is the one who unites us to Christ and who unites us to one another as the body of Christ. The Spirit, in other words, is the source and the author of our fellowship. We cannot be a unified church if the Spirit of God is not in the center of it. He's the one that brings us into unity, brings us there. Paul says to the Ephesians in Ephesians 4 that we are to be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. Here he tells them that if there is any fellowship in the Spirit, you are to be of the same mind. So if our church is unified by the Spirit of God, we should be of the same mind. Now, I'm not saying you like one football team and I like the other one, so we're not unified. I'm not talking about that. The gospel. We should be unified here in the gospel. That is where our unity comes from. There's a Trinitarian focus here. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Matter of fact, the language is pretty close in 2 Corinthians chapter 13. It says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. It's a similar phrasing. That's what unites us together as believers. Paul appeals to that motivation for why they should live in unity. Why they should. So important that the unity that we share in the church is the unity that is based on God's work in bringing us together into one body. Then there's a fourth thing that Paul says here as a motivation for unity. And I'm going to fly through this soon because I'm running out of time. But this is what it says. If there is any affection and sympathy. It seems that he turns from the objective realities to the experience of God's grace in the gospel that unites us together. Now to the subjective expression of that in affection and sympathy for one another. The word affection is literally the word for inward organs. Your gut. Okay? You'll see where I'm going in just a minute. It's a word that would refer to the kidneys or heart or inward organs that we have. Just as we talk about being moved in our hearts or having a visceral reaction to something, in the ancient world, people would use this word, okay? They would talk about a visceral reaction or a visceral feeling, and it was a sign of sympathy or affection, of deep compassion. And that word is affection. The word sympathy is the expression of that sympathy and compassion. It's the expression of those emotions as they go out to other people. So Paul is appealing to this. He's helping them understand that, man, it goes to the depths of who you are when you love people. When you have a grace towards people. When you have mercy towards people. It doesn't matter what they've done to you. It doesn't matter how they've offended. Paul had an affection towards the guards that were watching him as he's chained up. He preached the gospel to him. He won their families to Jesus. They won other people's families to Jesus. If Paul hated them or had such a problem with them, think of the thousands of people that would have never been saved. All of this is part of the basis, the motivation for their unity, the gospel motivation for unity. I'm going to stop there, and we'll pick up next week. But I want to encourage you today. Unification is so important in the church. We have to be unified. As a church body, we have to be unified. Love one another That's what we're doing. So I'm going to pray for us today. Then we'll close out. But can we pray together for unity in the body of Christ? Not just at Bethel. We want it here, but just as the church as a whole. So Heavenly Father, I ask you. This is what I want to ask you to do this today, church. Look at who's beside you and just pray for them. As we pray, say a little prayer for them of blessing, of encouragement, whatever it may be. Lord, I pray for every person here, God. I pray that you will. Lord, help us as the body of Christ be unified. Just as Paul spoke to the church of Philippi, just as he encouraged them, we have to be together in one mindset. And that mindset is the reliance of the gospel of Jesus Christ. May we stand firm on it, hold close, hold dear to its teachings, that others may come to know him as well. And Lord, as we pray for one another, Lord, may we have that deep, deep connection with the Spirit of God, that we may love people better. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you would like to learn more about our church or give to our ministry, please visit our website at bethel.ag.